Shall we just pray before we look into the Word? Loving Father, thank you for your dear presence with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the time of sweet worship and the songs that we could sing and the psalms that you reminded us through the worship. And Lord, even from the book of Titus, the magnificent blessings that we have in the grace that you have given to us, being saved, being sustained, being transformed, and then one day looking forward to be glorified, Lord Jesus. Lord, so this morning as we look in again to your precious word, Lord, it is our desire that, Lord, you will take every act of distraction away. Lord, it's our desire that you speak to us through this word. It's our desire that we not only be hearers of this word, but we will be doers of this word. It's our desire this morning that you will take all acts of the enemy away, and we will be able to focus on the one who gave it all this morning for us, Lord Jesus. So thank you once again for your presence with us this morning. And thank you for loving us, and thank you for being there for us. And thank you for dying for us, and many, many, many more things that you're continuing to do for us, Lord. Lord, we ask all of these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, Lord, everyone. Good to see you all. Another Lord's Day. It's very hard to sing a song like that, Sandeep, and give anything, talk anything about at all. When you look at that, there was a question mark at the end of all of that songs, which should humble us. It humbles me. When you just look at that song, it's a beautiful song, isn't it? I hope you agree. All right. Godly people, agree with me. All right. Well, on that subject of being addressed as godly people, does that surprise anyone? Good. At least I heard somebody say. Everyone else, I'm assuming, is all very surprised that we are godly. What's going on? We are godly people. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? What is the difference being ungodly and being godly? You don't have to answer me. You just have to start talking to your brain. What does it mean? Don't have to answer a thing. What does it mean to be addressed as godly people? What does it mean to be said as you are a believer? What does it mean to be called as a child of God? What does it mean when you compare the rest of the people outside this room, many people who are called as unbelievers? What does it mean? There's so many ways you can answer this question. There's no right or wrong answer. But to us this morning, as we look into the Word, there is one fundamental thing that draws my attention towards the fact that we are recipient of something of God. And the recipient of that something of God is, few weeks ago we looked at, when Brother Sanjeev was here, we looked at a worship message that he shared of what is this Trinity that we have. We looked at the three people in one. And that third person of the Trinity, third person, I'm going to stress the word person. We're getting into this message at the ground floor. And what that means is we all will be aware of what's going on here until you reach a few floors higher. But you've got to stay in here at the ground floor, because you would, as you go up on this building in level 1 and level 2 and level 3 of godliness, you will realize that where did it all start? It started at that ground floor of our life, where we looked at the cross and we were given something precious. We are receivers of God Himself, the one who lives in us, the person called as the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, we looked at one man. Who was that?
Stephen.
It was Stephen. It was one man who was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. A big distinction. Just by receiving the Holy Spirit, just by being recipients of it, just by being justified, Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in our house, which is our human body. Then you become part of the body of Christ. That's what happens. It's a universal body. That's why then we become a temple of God. That's how sets things in motion. And that's the subject that we're going to look in. So this morning, it might sound very simple, but it is extremely important for us to see how could Stephen do it? Because I said last time as well, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Which means there could have been times, there can be times when we are not fully filled. This is not just a mere statement. This is something that the Lord wants us to be aware this morning. Now, if you ask me, let me tell you the end from the beginning. What is my purpose of telling you this? This is the end from the beginning. If I have to finish within 2 minutes or 1 minute, if you don't get anything, this is what I want to tell you. I want myself to be able to practice this first. I want everyone who is seated here to be able to think about this and be able to practice this. Now, that by default will have the entire church, which is the body of Christ, group of people gathered here at this time, in this moment, being able to practice this, not just on a single day, not just today and then tomorrow, but moment by moment, time by time, being aware that we need this filling, being aware that we have somebody who has taken residence in our house, which is the body. This is the house. It's called as the house of God. This tent sometimes is going to be called that way. It's all going to go away. There's somebody who is living in us. That somebody who has taken residence in our life, the Holy Spirit, wants to become the president of our house. He wants to rule our lives. It wants us to be taken to a point that we say nothing. We're fully guided by the Holy Spirit. But you know, when a guest comes to our house, in a semi-spiritual way, I'm trying to address this. You give him the guest house. The guest has no full control sometimes of the kitchen, of the bedroom, of your storeroom, of your bank balances, of your time. The guest doesn't tell things to the owner of the house what to do. But why did the guest come into the house? Not to remain as a guest. The guest came into Stephen's life to become a president of his life. And it was that what drove him towards looking at that Christ when he was being stoned, because the Holy Spirit took precedence in his life. So like I said, the only application I have as we finish off our quick time is going to go quick like this. And if you think, what did Matthew say? Is to be able to practice. How can this Holy Spirit be filled in our lives? And this is not an optional extra. Turn with me to first verse. If you're writing, the subject that I had is, how can I have a Spirit-filled life? Filled. I'm using the word filled. So that is the subject. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll all say this verse together. Verse 18 says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Everybody's got it? Ready to read with me? And do not be drunk with wine, in which... Read with me. Again, we'll start again. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, any other words that anyone picked up? A bit different from the New King James Version? From the versions that you all have? Dissipation? Excess. Okay, I'm glad that it's that simple word. I couldn't get the full meaning of that word, but it says excess. Very small verse, isn't it? But there's three things that we can use if you have to bifurcate this verse. Three things. It's all in starts with C, if you want some pointers. Firstly, there is the comparison. Do not and do something. There's a comparison. And it's absolutely stunning when you look at what is this? What has it got to do with drinking wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit? It's absolutely stunning, isn't it? But it's being compared. And it's been compared time and again in many parts in the Bible. And we'll look at that. We'll look at some of those comparisons. I asked the question before, what is the difference between the ungodly and godly people who are seated here? We are recipients of the Holy Spirit, which is the person in the Godhead. It's not a thing. It has got a personality. And the personality has emotions. And emotions is what we're going to look at of this Holy Spirit. There is a widely spoken subject of this Holy Spirit throughout the church ages. It has become to a point it can be drastically taken to one point extra, and then you go into another denomination. But here today, this morning, my aim is not to address any of that, but to compare this command. I use the second C in this verse. It is a command. It's an assertive statement. In the original Greek, it is not suggesting today you can be filled. Tomorrow it's up to you. Oh, well, if you're good enough, well, great. It is a command. And the Holy Spirit, which is a Godhead, which is a person, is speaking to us this morning to obey this. And what does it mean? Very hard subject. What does it actually mean? Too many people have spent too much time, but simplicity is there right here in front of the gospel that we read. And this letter written to the church in Ephesians, Paul very clearly addressed the consequences of being Spirit-filled. So we're going to look at the third C as well, the consequences. Or you could say, what is the result of being Spirit-filled? When the first church started, they were filled with Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Keep going. I looked at all of these verses last time too. Peter, when he had to stand up, the same Peter who could not identify with himself, with all humility, not accusing him. I might probably even run away when a circumstance like that comes. But he was rescued back when the Spirit was given to him. He turned his life around and he started preaching these phenomenal sermons. And he started witnessing at a capacity beyond our comprehension, sitting in this room right now in North Mead. And that is what has happened in Acts chapter 3. The church exploded. 3,000 people were added that night. More and more started to come in, and they needed this filling of the Holy Spirit to go and go. Where I'm getting at, when we first believed in Christ, when we were justified, we are baptized in the Spirit, the Spirit comes and indwells in us, we are sealed in the Spirit. These are all true statements. But now what I'm going to say, which is, being filled by the Spirit is separate from that initial indwelling of the Spirit that we got. It is a phenomenal power that is given to the church to continuously move from point A to point B to point C to point D. And we all have a journey. We are pilgrims. And in order for us to move with full authority under the Spirit, we have to make this person of the Godhead the president of our spiritual life. And if you're true to ourselves, if I'm true to myself, I clearly know that's not the case. When I spend a lot of time in the Word of God, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, comes and talks and speaks and comforts and helps and guides. These are all its faculties. It does. It does all of these things. But it also fills sometimes. And what is this filling? I want to keep asking the question. Not for any sort of speculation. We will look into the Word. What does it do? What is the consequence of that? So coming back to the first church that was established, we read the church was filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 4 verse 8 it says, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit said to them, and then goes the message, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Peter is addressing the highest amount of religious people in that place, and he has absolutely no issue with boldness there. He has been filled. And so was he. When again they were going on through persecution towards the same chapter in verse 31. And they had prayed, and the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Multiple people are getting consumed in the work of the Holy Spirit. And what is happening? They spoke the word with boldness. There was witnessing as a byproduct that was happening. Everything else doesn't matter. They were speaking with boldness. We looked at the need in Acts chapter 6 when the church started multiplying. The Jews were getting converted. And I spoke in depth almost a full session on the need to pick up somebody for the work of the Lord. 7 people had to be picked up in chapter 6. And what was the qualification required? And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. See, these words are being not given to pay close attention and forget. These are given to us this morning to pay close attention, and as I prayed, and to be able to practice this. But you can only practice this when you have a desire. If you have no desire, you can't practice. So coming back to the first point, why does Paul begin to compare with the negative statement, do not be filled or do not be drunk in wine? What happens when you see a drunkard on the street? Who controls that man? The wine controls. I use the word specifically, control. There is something else that is controlling that man. He has lost all his faculties of balance. He speaks things which he probably would not speak if he is in his full condition. He would not be able to walk properly. He would forget all of the griefs and act ecstatic and happy. And he says that everything is all no problem. Many things can happen. There is a thing that controls him. That is the wine that controls. And this is something that has been practiced by the pagan people all throughout. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that message, what was the accusation against them? What was the accusation there? In the end of that chapter, in I think verse 12, you know, Acts chapter 2 verse, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mockingly said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Don't worry, they are not drunk. This comparison was possibly in the mind of Paul when he wrote this letter all the way from Rome to the church in Ephesus. That this control comes from an ungodly nature, an unregenerative heart. This comes from something beyond. And that is something that was given even to John the Baptist. What is the definition that was given to John the Baptist when he was about to be born? You know, it was compared that this man is not going to drink any strong wine. This is the instructions given in many places because it's the comparison. Not that it has any sort of similarities. These are polarly opposite things. To be ungodly and to be godly and to receive the Holy Spirit, but yet it is being chosen. Do not do this. Now the topic of today is not about is wine allowed and not allowed, and that's another time. Or alcohol, it's for another time. But the topic is, what is the positive command in that today? What is that positive command? The second part. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, I think. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. He was God intoxicated. Mark that word. He was bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And what was the Holy Spirit showing him? He's going to have a nice time. He's showing him everything that was going to come. That he's going to be in chains and tribulations await me. And none of these things move me. Or nor do I count my life dear to myself. How could Paul do this? How? The same thing, the same way that Stephen in chapter 6 could do it. The same ingredient. He was filled. He was full of it. What does it actually mean? I'll keep asking this until we get there. What does it actually mean practically? Is it something that you pray? No. He's already given us the Spirit. When they selected Barnabas, turn with me. Acts chapter 11. Can someone read 24 for me? Verse 24.
For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord.
What is the definition? Full of the Holy Spirit. That's what I heard. So can the Holy Spirit become empty sometimes? No, it's not like that. It doesn't go away. It doesn't by itself bleed out. But you know, there are three things, three commands that has been given to the church with respect to the Holy Spirit. Three commands. Two of them are negative, and it very clearly says, do not do it. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you still have your finger there, we saw the positive, to be filled with the Spirit. You know one of the other things that we could do to the Spirit? Read with me chapter 4, verse 30. What does it say? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit, which was sealed in our hearts when we were justified, can get grieved because of my actions, because of our actions. Because it's got emotions. It's not an it, it's not a matter. It's not something invisible, it is really living in us. That's why we are called godly. That's why we are believers. That's why we have a regenerative heart. That's why we are looking forward to that hope. That is the fuel in the book of Ephesians. If this one single verse in the book of Ephesians was taken out, 5:18 was taken out, all of those godly things would have just become legalistic. Every teaching that is addressed to the church without that verse would have become legalistic. It would have become like you have a fancy car, you have a great engine, but it's sitting idle there because it doesn't have any fuel. It is not being exercised. There is no fuel to propel. It's like this residence has happened in our heart, but unfortunately it's getting grieved. We won't focus on the negative. But there's another thing. In 1 Thessalonians, turn with me. It says in chapter 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a fire, but you can put cold water over it and it will have absolutely no effect in a Christian life. That's the second command given in terms of emotion. It says very shortly, in the same lines that we like, rejoice, always pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And then it continues, do not quench it. What does it mean? It is possible we could quench the Holy Spirit. One of the most important faculty of God that was promised in John in multiple scriptures, when Jesus' life in this earth was coming to an end, Jesus said, wait for this thing, it's coming. And when it comes, you shall have power to witness to the earth. And we are recipients, we are from the earth. We are from long away from Israel. We are recipients of that because somebody witnessed, somebody else gave their lives. Stephen made that explosion of the church because he was full of faith. When God wants to use someone, he's looking for people with this attribute. Men full of the Spirit, full of faith. Faith produces trust, and people with full of the Spirit produces obedience. And obedience is key. I struggle with this myself. Obedience is key. That's the consequence of this. It's Christ was recipient of all of this. Christ had the work of the Holy Spirit at his conception, in his baptism, in his resurrection, in his sending it back. He was recipient of this Holy Spirit. He was fully aware of what was going on. The church has been recipient of it. Individual souls have gone long way for the Lord because of that pure fact of being filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It is not an optional extra. It is something that we need to discern, that looks like somebody else is controlling my life, not the Holy Spirit. You need to know. I need to know. You know what? It's a continual activity. Tomorrow morning, I could be completely empty and I could be just doing all what myself wants, unless I give this Holy Spirit full control. I could do everything that makes sense to me. What does the Holy Spirit want, who is living in me? What does he want me to do now? Moment by moment, day by day, because there is certainly an opportunity for somebody to exercise self-will if you're not full of the Holy Spirit. As the proportion of that goes down and down and down, the self that is there in us takes bigger control of our lives. And that's what it is being told to us as the third most important thing in that command of the Holy Spirit. Be full of it. You need it. And when you are full of it, when we get it, and I'll tell you how you get it, that's the secret if you keep paying attention. But the consequences of that is amazing. Look, come back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. You know what happens? Now these are the consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalm and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What does that mean? When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will sing psalms in the face of tribulation. We will sing joyfully, thank you, Lord, for saving me. We will be able to praise God. That is the consequence of being filled, no matter what. We will be like Paul when he said, I have been bound by the Spirit to do this. And I know what's waiting for me there. But I will do it, because that exactly was his attitude. The consequence of that is very clearly being given the power to sing praises. What else? Continuing on, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Just that word, thank you, God, will just quadruple in our vocabulary, not just on a Sunday on a worship. It will just quadruple. Oh, thank you, God. Someone is just taking me through this trial. I think you have a purpose for it. Just keep saying more and more thank you. That is the consequence of being filled. You start praising God. You start saying thank you, God. You start submitting to one another. And then goes on. It's a big list here. It's a beautiful consequence. All of these things, the first three. Now watch what happens. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. 25 verse. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Chapter 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Verse 5. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Verse 9, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Addressing of happening, what is happening here is the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. It's going in a trajectory. Wives, husbands, I find those words very, very hard to follow. It's just not, you know, I like the verse 22, but I'm threatened by that verse 25 to 28. Just like Christ loved the church. This is a big ask here. It's not impossible, but it is possible when you're filled with the Spirit. Children, obey. Is it possible to the person outside this room who doesn't have the Holy Spirit? No, impossible. Well, what children you would see obey without the possession of that fully being filled? Parents, look at that. It is addressing all faculties. Children, parents, which means family life, which is under severe threat in this country and at this time. Then it talks about your work life. It talks about if you are a servant, what do you need to do? Fear and trembling in the sincerity of the heart, not to please any master. We're going to look at it in Romans chapter 13, God willing, in a few weeks. And if you are a master, look at all of these outpouring consequences of the filling of the Spirit. If you're filled with these shouldn't be a problem. But if you are not, this could become a problem. And I know this is a problem in my own life, because I'm not aware of what I need to do sometimes. You know, guess what? I'm going to make you aware. This doesn't stop here. What is this filling? This is not an ecstatic experience. This is not something that you pray and God wants you to do this. God wants us to be filled. This is not something that if you see in the TV as the slaying or people falling down on the ground or making all sorts of things that is absolutely against the word of God. This is not that. This is very simple. This is yielding your will to the will of Christ. Simple as it sounds, the hardest thing in a Christian life. Yielding your will over the will of the Lord. There was one man who did that perfectly, and we know who that is. Jesus himself. You know how much grief he would have gone through when he said, "If it is possible, take this away from me." But he got strengthened by angels. He prayed, he fasted, the Holy Spirit engulfed him. It was there over him. So he said, "Yet not my will, let your will be done." And if you want to ask, well, this is how it can be. You know, we sometimes forget who is living in us. We sometimes are not aware of that magnificent thing that we have with us as a power. We sometimes forget that we can pour cold water over it. We sometimes forget we can grieve it. But let's forget all of that. Let's at least be reminded that we can be filled with it. Very clearly it says that to be very successful in that Christian life, you need to do it moment by moment. Because tomorrow morning, I could fall within seconds if I'm not aware. Myself will take over me and tell me, this is what you need to do, this is what you should do, this is what I think. If the self is driving us, then it will become hard to follow. A simple illustration would mean, if you buy, I bought a few weeks ago some very nice expensive gloves to use in the garden for, you know, garden work and things like that. It's been sitting there for a while in my garage. Two of them I bought, one expensive one and one cheap one. Regardless of, I just thought, I will use this because it looks very, very comfortable. It's nice leather. So when I prune all of the roses, which I never used, so those things, the gloves is sitting in my garage as beautiful objects, which is not dirty, but it hasn't been used. Last week I did lawn mowing and it got used. It got dirty. The other one, which is the cheap one, is not being used. It's sitting there. What I'm trying to say is we are just like that glove. Very, very simple illustration. The hand that goes into the glove is the spirit that came into us. The glove has absolutely no way to tell the hand, I would like to do this today. I would like to do that today. The hand controls where that glove would go. The spirit, when was yielded, told Jesus, that is your destination, go to the cross. That told Stephen, that is what you need to do, preach the sermon, stones are coming your way, no problem. There is God waiting up on the right hand to receive him, that's why he was filled. When they wanted to select somebody for another ministry, Barnabas, Paul, well, they all have, this is a qualification that we ought to have as a command. We ask our Lord Jesus Christ, to give it, he would say, I already gave it. So what is the missing link? You know, there is another parallel when Paul speaks to the church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, turn with me. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now watch the consequence of this. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That sounds familiar, isn't it? That's just the consequence we looked in Ephesians when they were filled with the Spirit. And what else does it say? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God in the Father through Him. The second point. What is that? Give thanks to the Lord. What does it continue to say? Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to flesh, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and do not do it as it's to the men and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord in Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So what's going on here? The exact same summarized version of Ephesians, half of Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, presented here to another church, but it says, let the word of God richly dwell in you. So what's the connection? Think about it. What is the connection? You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will, when the word of God starts to engulf you, and the word starts to speak back to you in a circumstance, you're getting filled. You're getting filled. You're getting saturated. You can use the word against the devil like Jesus used. We would start teaching. We would start preaching. Well, all what we do becomes quite significantly important. When we sing a psalm, you know, it's all byproduct of something that has happened in us. We feel compelled to sing. It doesn't matter. We're not self-conscious. Oh, well, is my tune at all any good? Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm singing unto the Lord. He's not asking for tune. He's asking for the words. He's asking to worship. He's asking us to thank. It's asking us to submit. It's asking us to love. It's asking us to, if you're a servant, well, do it not as an eye service. If you're not a servant, if you're a master, love. It's telling all these things. These are the byproducts of being filled with the Spirit. And where does it come? It doesn't come by any magic. It comes when you are reading this, when you are supping with this, because who is the author of this word? Who gave this to all of the 40 different authors? Holy Spirit. And men wrote this. And when we read this, and how many times I have missed reading this? How many times I have prioritized reading something else, or doing something else, or checking something else, or being wanting to do something else? How many times? I can't count. Because I'm not aware. At the moment I do that, I've lost an opportunity to be filled. Because when you're filled, there is no more space for anything else to get in. And what is that anything else? Junk the world brings in. The self that controls. Instead of the hand controlling the glove starts to talk to the hand. This is what I would like to do, Holy Spirit. That is what could happen. You know, one important byproduct of that being filled was spoken in the earliest of the church life. This is Acts chapter 1. Come back with me. We got there? Raise your hands if you haven't. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the end of the earth. Power to witness is a consequence of the Spirit that has come in us. And when we are filled with it, we will be able to witness. Otherwise, we will have big trouble to witness. We will have big trouble to communicate the one who lives in us. We will have big trouble to hold this temple of God as holy as we need it to be, if you're not aware of it. The power to consecrate our Christian life comes again from this Holy Spirit. That is what, you know, I read this verse in Acts chapter 20. That verse 24 is a very powerful verse. But none of these things move me, nor I. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it says, none of these things move me, chains or tribulations. That's what he's talking about. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. It's a very strong statement of Paul. I do not count my life dear to myself. It's all about us. When it's self, the one who is still there in us, it doesn't have absolute rule like the Holy Spirit, but it can rise up again. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. There is three words in there, important. There's lots of things that is important in that reading, but at least for now, it's the joy that comes with these things, comes with the filling of the Spirit. It's a joy. And the joy can be quenched when tribulations come. There is a big joy there. And to testify the gospel of grace, we saw that in Titus as we worshipped. That magnificent privilege of the recipients of unmerited favor is with us. That's the joy. When we prayed this morning, I heard two words. Thank you for this privilege. Sister Radni, I heard you very clearly. You said thank you for this privilege. It's a privilege. And the other side of this, it's a duty as well. Don't forget that. They're two different words. We can say that, but not do it. It's a command, like I said. It has been starkly contrasted with what wine does to what the Holy Spirit does. It's not similar. It might have some gray boundaries in terms of control. They are polarly opposite. Holy Spirit glorifies God. This world does not glorify God. It cannot testify of God. So our testimony is dependent on this. We could become walking, talking gospel when the Christ that lives in us starts to become filled. Not by saying a thing, by our actions. We don't have to say a thing, we don't have to do a thing. But if our actions are fully controlled by the Holy Spirit, all what we do is by the will of the one who lives in us. And that's another point to note. One last point. You know, in all what we do for the work of the Lord, there is always an opportunity to say, I did. Do you know what I mean? In all what we do for the Lord, there is always an opportunity to say, I did. I could say I gave a good message. I could say I said something wrong. You could say I did this for the Lord. But you know what? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, all these horrible words will never come out, because glory will go to the Lord who has unmeritedly selected us. We heard that word in Isaiah, which said, all my righteousness is nothing but filthy rags compared to the standard that God has set in front of us. So everything that we have done is only because God allowed it to do. In salvation, the Holy Spirit was with us. Then it came in us, and then it came upon us. It was there the same way on Christ. But guess what? If you're not filled, the self will start to tell in our ministry, and I'm doing something for the Lord. John chapter 16, verse 14 says, or 13 I'll read. However, when he, watch that word, he, how good is that? It's not said when it. When he, who is that he? The Spirit of truth has come. Again, watch that word. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And whatever he will tell you, and he will tell you things to come. Sorry. And then this is the most important bit. He will glorify me, for he will take what is of mine and declare it to you. His work is to not take any credit for himself. His work is to accrue the glory to the Lord. Anything that we have, material or spiritual, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be never a word I that will creep in. It will start with these words, if God wills. It will continue to be not at a single occasion. If the Lord wills, I will do this at the end of the year. If the Lord wills, that might happen. If he doesn't will, it might not happen. All glory will automatically start to fall into the bucket of the Lord, because he is the source of that Holy Spirit that is in us. So the Spirit-filled life has a consequence. There isn't anything magical about it. But you would notice by what is happening. You would become that glove. You would become the one whom we start to recognize there is an opportunity that we could grieve him. When we are filled, we could be aware of situations that I'm pouring cold water over the Spirit at this time. I'm quenching its desire to do something. And the more you can quench it, the less effective it is. The less ambassador you are. Then you are not intoxicated with God. You are self-intoxicated. So it's a beautiful word for us this morning, which talks to us about the powerful nature of this Holy Spirit when it started the church. 10 days was told, wait for it. It will come upon you. It created the church. It has brought all believers together. It is indwelling in us. We were baptized by it and we believed. There are many verses to support all of these. I'm not going in there. We'll be here for a while. We were sealed with it, as in Ephesians 1:13. But we are also reminded to be filled with it. And what was the simple way to be filled with it? Colossians 3. What did it say? What did it say? Want me to read that again and then we'll stop there? Richly dwell in you. Praise God, we'll read it again. Let's just take.